We're continuing our series, Misled, and what we're doing is we're talking about different popular sayings and mantras, these things that we hear over time that kind of become truth to us and begin to steer us in different directions. They oftentimes will challenge our beliefs in an unhealthy way and lead us astray, right? We've talked about just following your heart was one of those, right? And how dangerous that is and how the heart is, it's deceitful and it's wicked. And so I want to do that again. And our key passage for this comes out of Galatians. And Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatians, right? Believers there. And he says this, chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." And so this is kind of the fork in the road, the dilemma for us who are transitioning into being Jesus followers and believers, that we stop being guided by, again, our flesh is kind of one of the ways that it's described, this desire, this craving, and instead we let the Holy Spirit guide and direct us. And many of us, myself included, know what it's like to be driven by sin nature, by flesh. It leads to addiction. It leads to destructive behaviors. It leads us astray. It pulls us away from the things of God and what he has for us. And Paul says, hey, there's a choice, right? Outside of Jesus, there's not. Like, we're described as being enslaved to it. But once we come to know him and make that commitment that again, we're going to submit to him, that he's going to be Lord, that we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and we have this option to be led by him. And there's freedom in that. And that's what Paul says, "So I say to you, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." But unfortunately, what's happened in culture and happened even then is what's popular begins to sway public opinion and perceptions. And one of the most dangerous things that we have right now is social media, because people share things that are false, right? And attribute them to different authors and different people, or they put nice little pictures on it and make it colorful and appealing. And we begin to allow those things, because they tickle our ears and because they sound good, to be guiding lights in our lives, whether it's YouTube influencers or things on TikTok or Facebook or Instagram, right? That we hear these things and we read these things and they sound good and they sound like they should be true. And so we begin to shape our lives by them and be inspired by them and share them with other people. And before we know it, we've been led astray. We've been pulled away from the truth. And again, Paul's addressing this. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. It says the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your own good intentions. Now, again, Paul's addressing this to believers, right? And so as non-believers, oftentimes we don't really feel a whole lot of tension. I remember before I encountered Jesus and before I began to submit my life, I'll be honest with you, I didn't really ever feel bad about the things I was doing, man. I was self-destructive, and I was destructive to people around me and mistreated them and used them and abused them, and there's really no tension in my life. And I know it probably sounds awful, and none of you have ever felt that way, but I felt fine with it. And then I encountered Jesus, and it's like I got a conscience, right? Like this little cricket all of a sudden lived inside of me, and he said, "Aaron, you're kind of a bad person. You should stop doing that." And it became this war inside of me, and we call that conviction, right? And over time, I had to begin to sort this out. What is God's voice? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me? And what's just my brokenness, right? And my desires, no matter how unhealthy they are. And these things wage a war, and they still do. You know, I'm almost 10 years into being committed to God, and I'll tell you the truth, that I still have these things waging war inside of me. Now, some of the big fights have been handled, but there's always something where I have to navigate and submit to the authority of God. And it's going on time and time again, every single day. And I believe, because the word says, that this will continue until the day I die or the day that Christ Jesus comes back, right? And this is what Paul's saying. Hey, don't be misled. Don't feed the wrong dog in the fight, right? Be committed to the things of God and allow your life to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to be careful about the content we consume, about the things we allow our eyes to see, our ears to hear, because there's many out there, right? There's real battles going on. There's things out there that the enemy wants to use to lead you astray, that he wants to use to get you to justify things in your life, so you can say, you know what, this is okay. I know that God says this, but I'm going to be okay with this. And that's what we've got to watch out for. And so those are the things we're addressing throughout this series. Tonight's message is titled this, Misled, and it's Never Apologize for Who You Are. Never apologize for who you are. And what I want to talk about is the lie that somehow there's nothing wrong with you or who you are today, right? And I'll be honest, I saw this. This is what sparked this entire series. I'm at the gym and I'm working out and I saw somebody there wearing this shirt and it said, never apologize for you. And I just kind of like laughed and I'm like, really, you're wearing that? No. I'm just being honest here. I'm broken too. And sometimes I can be really judgmental. But it was just like, and then I'm the thing is like, what a lie. What a lie is that? That there's plenty to apologize for. That when we take this attitude, this perception of ourselves, you know what we're doing? That we're stepping into pride and we're justifying our unhealthy behaviors and desires. Because I never see anybody take this stance or repeat this phrase if it has to do with something godly. It's always to justify something in their lives that's unhealthy, right? And I don't know about you, though I've never worn the shirt, I've had this mindset at times where I've said, it's just who I am. Anybody ever say that? It's the same thing, right? It's just, this is how God created me to be, right? And we step into this lie and it's the same thing. Or you may have heard it this phrase this way, oh, you do you, right? You do you. That's the same thing where we're justifying a certain behavior, even though oftentimes, and I would say almost every time, it's one of these desires of the flesh that God's trying to touch and impact, and we're saying, you don't have access here, right? I'm not gonna apologize for being me. I'm gonna do me, do you, you do you, right? And we've gotta watch out for this because it's pride that stepped into our lives and it's set out to deceive us. And so the Apostle Paul, he said this in his letter to the Romans, right? And this won't be up on the screen, but again, if you're new to the faith, and I get it, I was new to the faith not that long ago. There's two books you should start with in your Bible. One is John. John tells about just Jesus as God, the miracles. And then if you want a good understanding of theology, right, and kind of deeper things, I encourage you to read through Romans. And so it's considered to be one of the greatest theological works ever. Paul wrote it towards the end of his life. But here in his epistle, his letter to the Romans, he says this, chapter 3, verse 10, he says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All, say that all. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. See how quiet it got in there? You're like, that's offensive, Pastor Aaron. You can't say things like that. But it is true, right? It's the truth. And that's what Paul says. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 23. He says, for everyone has sinned. We all, there's that word, all of us, all encompassing. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And this phrase, never apologize for being you, it confronts this with a lie. And it says, yeah, but there's these things about me that are great. Are there? Are there? So he says, all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then later in chapter 7, Paul says this about himself. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Think about this. This guy has devoted his life to God. He wrote 2/3 of our New Testament, started church after church after church, is responsible. God used him, wielded him in a significant way to reach many. And he says this, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? And then he goes on, he says, thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. He talks about this battle again that wages inside of us. And the thing is, we can't ignore it. Because if we ignore it, we're not going to grow. If we ignore it and we make excuses for these things, we're going to be trapped in them forever. And there's beauty in acknowledging that there are things in my life that I need to apologize for. There are things in my life that I need to recognize as a brokenness so I can let the grace of Jesus touch it and transform it. I like this, Galatians 6:5. He says, he says this, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on earth. He saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Welcome to church, where I'm here to make you feel good about yourself. All right, everybody's feeling motivated, right? Feeling motivated. I love talking about this because it really just paints this picture of God's grace. That we were so depraved, so broken, so far from him, that while we're sinners, that's what God's word says, while we're sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's the beauty of it. But we have to recognize our need for him, and we can't make excuses for the broken things we do. Otherwise, we'll convince ourselves that I only need Jesus here, but he doesn't need to touch this part. And I want Jesus to transform everything about me. I don't want anything off limits because I know me. I know the extent of my brokenness. I know how far I can go from God. I know the darkest depths I can get to, and they scare the crap out of me. And I want to make myself aware so that Christ can impact and transform them. And so I try so hard not to buy into this lie. We have to address it and confront it. There are plenty of things that each of us should bring to the foot of the cross and say, God, this is nasty. It's shameful, it's broken, but thank God, you can change it. You can change it. And so there's hope, there's good news. The good news is this. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 3:16-17. He said, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, right? That's that truth. But we have to allow the veil to be lifted. We have to be able to see our brokenness, see our need, so that he can begin to impact our lives. And I believe that the lies like that, right, that never apologize for you, you do you, these things have been placed there by a very real enemy to get us to a place of being comfortable so we don't give God access where access is needed. He goes on in verse 18, he says, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. What a beautiful thing. God says, you know, once we have this encounter, allow him to work on us, that we're his masterpiece, created to do the good work that he planned for us long ago. What a beautiful thing. And he says, and the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed. So that changed. Oh, we can do better than that. Say changed, right? Changed into his glorious image. That's the thing that we should be pursuing. And in order to pursue that, we have to recognize that there's things that need changed. And this lie, this mantra, it stops that. And we have to awaken to the truth that no matter what somebody tells you, that there's things in your life that do need transformed, that do need changed. And I'm not going to try to beat anyone up. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm actually trying to get you to a place where you celebrate that in spite of all that, there's a God that loves you and cares enough about you that he's gonna help you through that. That he's gonna impact your life. That he's gonna remove the veil and he's gonna make you more and more like him in his image. He says, and I'm certain of this. This is Philippians 1:6. And I'm certain of this. The God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Isn't that beautiful? Transformation, it requires humility. It requires us to submit to him, to surrender to him, to recognize this need, right? To recognize this broken, to recognize that there's sin, that's a thing. That we're not all perfect, that there's plenty of stuff for him to impact in our lives. And through that, he begins to transform us, to be image bearers, right, of him, to be more and more like him. Day after day, just a little bit, step at a time. And that finally, one day, when he returns, the work will be finished. Tonight, I want us to look at three things to keep in mind when confronting this mantra. Never apologize for who you are. And I also got good news. The notes are on the YouVersion Bible app this week. I actually did my job. So and for the first point, I want you to turn to Proverbs 16:18. It's up on the screen. It's on the YouVersion Bible app. This was written by King Solomon. Real short, gut punch though. He says this, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. And so point number one is this, pride sets us up for missteps, right? And so that lie that there's nothing in my life, that's pride. That's pride setting in, and pride sets us up for missteps. And that's what actually happened to Solomon. Solomon fell into pride, right? And he began to take on many wives. These wives worshiped other gods. He began to build other temples. And even though he's considered to be the wisest man, that God made him such and made him a great ruler, that he fell into this pride of thinking that he knew better, that eventually, it actually led to the downfall of Israel in many ways, because after his reign, the kingdom was divided into two different regions because this pride, it sets us up for missteps. It puts blinders on our eyes. I wrote these things down, and it's this: pride creates overconfidence. I have to be really careful. Anybody who knows me very well knows that I can be incredibly arrogant. Anybody ever experienced that in the room? Yeah. Thank you. I see those hands. My sister, you cannot put your hand up because you suffer from the same affliction that I do. And it's so unwarranted, but this is me being real transparent. That all the things that afflict my life currently, this is one that's been ongoing. And it creates this overconfidence. And I have to really watch it, because one, this puts me in opposition of God, right? It sets me up for missteps. And this arrogance, right? It puts blinders on my eyes. And it, you know, it says again, this pride sets us up for missteps. And pride creates this overconfidence. It makes us trust our own wisdom. What a dangerous place. I mean, we talk about following your heart just a few weeks ago and these things that we don't need to trust that. That's what Solomon did, and it led to his downfall. It causes us to trust our own strength and our abilities rather than God. And when we become overly confident in ourselves, we stop depending on God's guidance. That's one of the things pride does, right? And when we stop depending on him, it causes us to get into relationships that maybe we shouldn't be in, to step in addiction, to begin to mishandle our finances, to mistreat our spouse, to not lead our family well, to think that we know better. And so this pride, thinking that there's nothing in my life, right? Because I'm good, because things are going great. I have it all together. Like when we begin to step into this mindset and we don't rely on God and we don't trust him, it can lead us to this place where we don't depend on God's guidance in our lives. It's a dangerous place to be. Pride, it distorts reality. A prideful heart overestimates its own strength and wisdom, making us blind to our weakness, and the result is poor decisions, right? This pride that says, I won't step back into that. Example from my life would be drinking. If I stepped into pride, that might tell me that, you know what, I've been free of alcohol for so long, I could have a drink. How stupid would that be? How many of us do things like that often, right? Where it causes us a downfall, whether it's drinking or maybe going to the casino, or maybe you've battled sexual addiction and you're like, I know this movie's got explicit content in it, but I'm gonna do it anyways. And before you know it, you've fallen back into this sin and this life and this lie that you're in because you thought that you could do it and you could navigate it. But the truth of the matter is you overestimated your ability through pride. Pride sets us up for missteps. And I want to operate in a way. I want to operate. And I'm saying I want to because I don't. I want to operate in a way that every decision is viewed through this lens, that without Christ, I'm weak. Without Christ, I'll fall. And that's the lens. That's the type of humility I want to get to, because I know this. Anytime I don't, it puts me in a position where I make a mistake. I say something I shouldn't say, and there's downfall in it. Pride ignores warnings. Pride ignores warnings. I see this often in relationships. I'll counsel people and I'll say, all those flags, that's not a carnival. Those are warning signs. And they're like, yeah, but. And I'm like, no, not but. And that's, and it's kind of this pride. And I'll point out things in scripture, like of all the places and the ways that these are missteps that we can see in God's word. And they just kind of overestimate their ability. And 6 months later, when all the things have happened that we said we're gonna happen, like, I don't know what happened. Like, how do you not know? We laid it out. Like, do I need to write it with crayons next time and draw you a picture? And pride ignores warnings. Pride, and if we did this, we just went back and looked at those times where we fell back into something and we were honest, how many of us would recognize those warning signs? They're there always. But pride puts blinders on, and it sets us up for missteps, whether it's with relationships, and I use that one because it's so common today, but in so many different areas of our lives, pride does these things. It creates overconfidence, it distorts reality, and it causes us to ignore warnings. Pride doesn't just lead to small mistakes, It sets the stage for complete destruction. When we look back to the fall of man, and if you haven't been a part of the church, like you're new to this and just kind of wandered in tonight, when we look at Genesis, right? God created everything and it was good. And except for man being alone, he created woman, he put him in the garden. He said, hey, don't eat from this tree and all of this. And the enemy came in or deceived them. You know what it was that caused the fall? It was pride. That even though God had said, they thought they knew better. Pride sets us up for that type of destruction. Not just then, but now. Sets the stage for complete destruction. It blinds us to our weaknesses. This idea that there's nothing, never apologize for you, blinds us to our weakness, makes us deaf to wise counsel, and distances from God. We need to recognize and combat it. Avoid painful consequences that it comes with it. And we have to do that by being humble and saying, you know what? Even in my life, even today, God's not done. God's not done. And I have to remind myself every day, God's not done. I don't know better than him. So again, when combating the trap of pride, we must remember, pride sets us up for missteps. You're in Proverbs. I want you to jump to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. We're gonna be in chapter 4. We're starting verse 2. This was written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Colossae to combat some false teachings. And it says this, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. And that is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And then he says this, he says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response to everyone. And so what he's doing is he's saying, this is how you should live and deal with unbelievers, right? And just this, and the King James is gonna say it in a way that's gonna bring greater understanding. He says this, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You guys like salt? I love salt. You ever had French fries without salt? They're trash, right? And so it's awful. Why would anybody even make such a thing? And so our salt adds flavor, right? Kind of adds excitement, you know? Are you gonna have heart problems later in life or not, you know? So it just makes everything kind of better as you kind of navigate that. And our speech should do something. It should add flavor. Right? It should preserve things. It should be a positive in those around us. So he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. And so I say all this to say, when combating the trap of pride, we must remember we should be bold in our faith, but gentle in our conduct. And the reason I'm saying that is because the thing that we've done in life is we've been aggressive with our contact and we've been gentle with our faith, quiet about it, right? We've kind of flipped these things. And when it comes to dealing with people around us, we're not being salt in the conversation. We're not preserving life. We're not adding thing into it. We're actually jumping on board with these cultures and the sin and the brokenness, right? Instead of standing out, instead of being salt of the earth. And so when combating this, again, we've got to be bold in our faith and gentle with our conduct. And we live in a culture where we're bold in our sin and aggressive in our sinful conduct, all while being quiet about faith. And that's what never apologize for being you is. Because again, I've never seen somebody wearing it as a defense to living rightly. I've never seen anybody make the statement, you do you, in the context of our faith. Or being Christians in a broken world or a messed up society. It's always this justification of something that's a wrong action that doesn't line up, right? And so, we have to step to this place where we're bold with faith, but gentle in conduct. And when I see this, I see it in these statements, right? We're so bold in our sin. It's just that I'm just this way. God just created me this way. This is just how God made me. I want you to know that God didn't make you a jerk. You chose that. You chose that. And we'll be bold in that. And we'll say, I'm not gonna apologize for who I am. Why would you justify that kind of behavior? God didn't make you that way. God didn't make you stubborn. I'm just stubborn. Like, who wants to wear that? Like, you know who's stubborn? Donkeys. You know another word for donkey? That's what that makes you, right? I'm just stubborn. God didn't do that. That's you, and you're justifying brokenness in your life. You're justifying sin in your life. And I want to say this. That was not actually cussing up here. Somebody wants to say, Pastor Aaron cussed on stage. You guys are liars, right? I got it on tape. I didn't say nothing. You said it. That's your mind. Your mind went there. You should submit that to the Lord. I want you to hear this. God didn't place anything in you that's outside his character. God didn't place anything inside of you that's outside of his character. And so these things that we make excuses for, I'll never apologize for who I am. Unless you're saying in it about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, you're probably saying it about some sin in your life. And maybe you do need to look at that. And maybe you do need to apologize for it. And maybe you do need to submit it to God, because God didn't put anything inside you that's outside of his character. All of that stuff is the result of a broken world, of sin, this messed upness, right? And so we should be bold in our faith, but gentle in our conduct. And sometimes that means that we screw up and we recognize it and we apologize. And we say, you know what? I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. I shouldn't have treated you that way. I was wrong. And that's a good thing. And we live in a culture where somehow that's become a bad thing. That we flipped it on its head in such a way that we not only justify these things, but we refuse to acknowledge them as mistakes and wrongdoing. Be bold in your faith, gentle in your conduct. Gentleness, it reflects the character of God. Gentleness is a mark of a Christ-like heart. Gentleness and conduct helps us win souls, man. That's what we should be about. I was talking to our team earlier, right? And I said, I want us to be distributors, man, of the things of God, and to hand off baton after baton after baton and reach people after people after people. And gentleness helps us do that. But this pride and justification of lifestyles doesn't help us reach anybody. Gentleness, gentle speech, it opens doors in people's lives. There's that saying, you know, you can catch more flies with honey than you can vinegar, right? My sister, if you ever meet her, it's funny, we're almost identical in the way that we view things and our attitudes and stuff like that. And she said this, she's like, why do people seem to like you more than me? Like, you say the same things that I say. And I told her this, I said, I just say it with a smile. Gentleness, it helps us just to open these doors. And sometimes we have to just recognize that there's an abrasiveness to us, that there are things in our lives, again, that we've got to be bold in faith, and that's okay, right? I am bold, right? And I'm direct, and I call stuff out in my life too, and that's okay. But it comes to my conduct. I want to grow in this gentleness, this kindness, this humility. And it helps us not only to do what God's called us to do, it helps us to grow into who God's called us to be. And so again, point number two, when combating the trap of pride, we must remember we should be bold in faith, but gentle in conduct. So you're in Colossians. I want you to turn towards the end of your New Testament to 1 John. 1 John was written by the Apostle John. It's one of three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he says this, chapter 1, verse 8. He says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. And I love that, right? So if you claim that there's nothing in your life, right? If you take this stance, I'm not going to apologize for being me. It's how God created me. It's who I am. This, that, and the other. One, you're calling God a liar. And I don't know about you, but I don't really want to step into that. You know, I try to distance myself from being actively opposed to the living God. And then he says, if we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. That's a significant statement. So when combating the trap of pride, we must remember we should accept humility and repentance as biblical virtues. And I put biblical on there because that's what they are, but we should just accept them as virtues. Right? Pride is not a virtue, and we've made it one. Greed, these things that we've taken this stuff that is the brokenness of the world, And because we're too stubborn, too lazy, too ignorant to change our lives, and because it's just easier, that we've just rebranded them and say, this is a virtue now. And again, it leads to this destruction in our lives. And so we have to get to a place where we recognize humility and repentance. And repentance, I know it's a church here. I would have used something else, but there's not actually another word in our English language that means the same, but it means to turn away, right? So you're engaged in this and you do a full 180 to walk away from it, right? And so that's what we have to recognize things in our life and repent, to turn away fully and completely. Not just say, oh, that's wrong, but be actively engaged in walking away from it. And we have to make those virtues. Claiming sinlessness is self-deception. Denying sin makes God a liar. And the lie of never apologize for who you are and the subsequent trap of pride, it leads us to reject biblical virtues in exchange for worldly ones. And so I wrote down some things that we do. We pride, we've rebranded as self-empowerment and self-sufficiency. I don't need you. I'm an independent woman. I'm an independent man, right? Like he started with the sexist one. I did, right? I did. It's just, I figured that one would sting more because I hear it more often. But that's what we've done, right? We make this justification. God of the Bible says we're created for fellowship. Wasn't for good for man to be alone. Wasn't good for woman to be alone. And we're meant to journey. And so we rebrand these things. Put new labels on them and justify them in our life. I'm not gonna apologize. That's how God made me. God made me to be strong and independent. Apparently he made you stupid and a liar too. So, and he didn't do any of those things, just saying. Greed, we've rebranded as ambition and success. Lust, rebranded as love, sexual liberation, right? Freedom. And we justify it. I'm not gonna apologize for who I am. Envy, rebranded as fighting for equality, justice, anger, and revenge. We've rebranded as justice and standing up for yourself. Selfishness, we've rebranded as self-care. That's a new buzzword, right? So I just need to take some time for myself. I mean, just how many months do you need for you? Right? Jesus went up, you know, in the evening to the hills to pray. He got back to work the next day, just saying, you know? And so, but we've got these things, and it's selfishness. Rebranded lawlessness, we've branded as freedom. Breaking the rules for good, right? The anti-hero in our culture is on the rise, right? This perception of the person who does wrong for the good for others or for revenge of this injustice, and that's become the hero in today's world. We rebrand these things. Deception and manipulation, we've rebranded as strategy and intelligence. Boasting, rebranded as confidence and self-promotion. And materialism, we've rebranded it as prosperity and living our best lives. We have to learn to accept humility and repentance as godly virtues. And we have to recognize sin and brokenness for what it is and stop buying into this lie that there's nothing in our lives that we dare need to apologize for. But I don't know about you, like there is a laundry list daily of missteps I have, of places that I got off track and I failed to live up to the image of God. We should accept humility and repentance as biblical virtues. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our head. I want us to close our eyes. I want us to spend a moment with God and get us to a place that as Christians, we embrace confidence in Christ while practicing humility and grace, right? That's what we want to get to, that we recognize these things. And I want you to know this, true strength is found in knowing when to stand firm and when to humble yourself. And tonight, I want you to practice the humility. I want you to just spend a moment with him and ask God, Lord, is there something in my life that I've justified, that I've refused to acknowledge, that I've refused to accept as a sin or disobedience? And just begin to spend a moment with him, ask him that. And if there's something that comes to mind, I want you to practice that church word, repent, right? Turn away from it. I say, God, I'm gonna actively step away from that and I'm gonna pursue you. So I want you to spend a moment with him praying and asking him to reveal those things to you tonight.